Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn again to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We find ourselves at the end of chapter 2 where we are looking at the characteristics of the examples Paul has listed to encourage the Philippians and us in the pursuit of living our lives for the honor and glory of God and as a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ to the watching world. You'll remember that in the greater context for the examples we're looking at, it began back in chapter 1, verse 27. So look there just for a moment. Keep your finger in chapter 2. Verse 27, Paul says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." In other words, the section that we are looking at begins really in verse 27, where Paul tells us that I want all true followers of Jesus Christ to learn to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Just like in Ephesians, Paul is urging the church in Philippi and us as well to live up to our high calling in Christ. We are already citizens of heaven. We need to live like it. And then to understand the immediate context, we looked at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. As you have always obeyed, not as in my present only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So verse 12, he tells us that we're always to be pursuing sanctification. We're to be pursuing holiness in our walk with Christ. And the reason for that and the ability to do that is in verse 13. It's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So because of what God has done for us in saving us from the penalty of our sins and what He is doing for us in saving us from the power of sin and what He will do in saving us from the presence of sin, we're to be living our lives for Jesus Christ. And He then goes on to tell us that one of the ways that we demonstrate that we're true followers of Jesus Christ, verse 14, is by doing all things without grumbling and disputing. Now, as we've been learning, that is an extremely convicting passage of Scripture. But understand, the background to that principle is understanding and believing in the sovereignty and the providence of God. If we can accept the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, then we can accept that all things work together for those who love the Lord, work together for good. And so to help us then to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, Paul gives us in verses 17 through 30, three godly men, three examples of godly men who serve as examples for us. Paul himself, he begins with, and then Timothy, and then Epaphroditus. Now, so far, we've looked at the example of Paul. First, in verse 17, he cites himself as an example of biblical contentment as he is sitting in Rome under house arrest, not knowing for certain whether or not they would kill him. And here we learned from Paul the importance of choosing to see the bigger picture of how God is working despite our circumstances, sometimes for us, sometimes in spite of us. Paul also focused on the blessing of being used by God, however God chooses, which is always more important than our circumstances. And then, in light of God's providence, he chose to rejoice. And secondly, in verses 19 through 23, Paul cites Timothy, his son in the faith, who, even though he struggled from time to time with his confidence and his boldness, he is an example for us to follow. And what's so interesting and instructive for us is that as you look at what sets Timothy apart, it's not his giftedness. He was extremely gifted. It's not his abilities. It's his character. Here we learned that Timothy was an example to follow because of his biblical mindset, his genuine concern for people, his selfless devotion to Christ, his faithful service, his submissive spirit, and his concern for the lost. Then we discover that Timothy was an example to follow as well because of his humility. We find the third example Paul lists for us in verses 25 through 30, and we began to look at this example, this man named Epaphroditus, last Lord's Day. You'll remember that Paul tells us in verses 24 and 25 that he had planned to go to Philippi as soon as he was released from prison, but before he can get there, and even before he can send Timothy, who he's already promised to send, he writes that he's going to send a man by the name of Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And you'll remember that we looked at the circumstances for Epaphroditus being with Paul while Paul was under house arrest in Rome awaiting his trial. The Philippian church, we learned, loved Paul dearly, and when they became aware of his situation in Rome, they were so troubled that they decided to do what they could to help him. Realizing Paul could no longer work to earn his living and support himself in the ministry, being under house arrest, they collected money to send to him. The servant who carried their love gift to this to the Apostle Paul was this man named Epaphroditus. The Philippian church instructed him not only to deliver the money, but to stay then and assist Paul in whatever needs he had. This said volumes about this man. The Philippian church, we talked about, would have never sent a man to work so closely in such close proximity with the Apostle Paul, unless the man most eminently represented the godliness of that congregation. Secondly, it's also clear that he was a man with the heart of a servant. Thirdly, it's clear that not only was he humble and a godly man and a servant, but he was also a man of great courage because he knew exactly what he was walking into. This task could cost him his life. And what you can't miss about Epaphroditus is that we have no indication that he was a pastor or an elder or even a leader in the church in Philippi. As best we can tell, he was simply a man who was raised in a pagan Gentile home with a Gentile name and a background, who had become a true follower of Jesus Christ. A faithful layman in the church who steps forward to meet a need. And how wonderful that just a faithful servant of God is listed here in the context of spiritual examples for us to follow. Look at verse 25. Paul here gives us six characteristics of Epaphroditus that make him an excellent example for us to emulate. Three of them look at Epaphroditus in relation to Paul. Two of them look at him in relation to the Philippian church. And then a final characteristic speaks of Epaphroditus in his relation to God. The first three are tipped off by the word my. In relation to me, Paul says, Epaphroditus is my brother, and implied my fellow worker, and implied my fellow soldier. And what Paul is doing here is he is honoring Epaphroditus as a faithful servant. And he does so by giving him these three titles. Now, the last time we looked at the first title, Epaphroditus was a true brother in Christ, verse 25. But he says, I thought it necessary, and we'll get the rest of the story in a couple minutes from now. I thought it necessary, he said, it was needful for me to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. So first of all, he calls this man his brother. And the key word there is my. He's my brother. Paul is viewing Epaphroditus in a very personal way. He is my brother, he says. And you'll remember that Paul is not using the contemporary slang of our day. What he's saying is that Epaphroditus was a true follower of Jesus Christ. He was a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, and that he and Epaphroditus had the same father. They had the same family name. They were adopted into the same family the exact same way, making all true followers of Jesus Christ brothers and sisters in the same family of God. Not only spiritual brothers and sisters in this life, but spiritual brothers and sisters for all of eternity. And we talked about the fact that here in the church, those who are true brothers and sisters, those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, are true legitimate brothers and sisters in the family of God. We will be together for all of eternity. That's a very exciting thing to think about. Oh, we'll all be changed. We'll all be different. Just imagine a sweeter version of each one of us. But it will be so wonderful that we will have wrestled together in this life against the forces of evil, and then for all of eternity together in the glory of heaven, where there is no pain and struggling and tears and all the stuff that we have to deal with in this life. It's a wonderful, wonderful concept. Brothers in common life. Brothers in common love. The term adelphos carries the idea of camaraderie, of friendship, affection, and feelings. And so Paul is saying, first of all, I want you to know that Epaphroditus not only shares with me common life, but he is also a brother who loved. And so he begins with telling us that Epaphroditus was an example to us in that he was a true spiritual brother to Paul. In other words, Epaphroditus understood the priority of the family of God. And we talked about that. People don't like to hear that, but our spiritual family is more important than our physical family. Now, we love our physical family, and we long that they'd all be with us as true brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we'd all be together for all of eternity, but that's not always the case. Not everyone in every Christian family is elect by God. You pray that they would be elect, and in time God would save them. That's our prayer, and that's our prayer until they die, right? But we must understand the value of the family of God. Cherish that. Prioritize that. Help those who are not in the true family of God know how important the family of God is to us. And we do that by our words and by our actions. And so Epaphroditus was an example to us in that he was a true spiritual brother to Paul. He understood the priority of the family of God. And the point is, if you want to be a man or a woman who honors God and whom God honors, then it starts by being a true follower of Christ and a genuine brother or sister to everyone else whom God has adopted. This is one of the ways we can best love and support one another in this world where we are aliens and strangers. That's why it's so important that we pray for one another. We're all in this mess together. We want to do it for the honor and glory of God. We need that support from one another. Because Paul tells us he's our example, that's the kind of brother and sister that we are called to be. Now, secondly, Paul calls Epaphroditus fellow worker. And again, given the grammar, what's implied here is my fellow worker. a fellow worker of mine. And this is another quality that distinguishes those whom God honors and we are to emulate. Epaphroditus was Paul's fellow worker. Now, that right there is the normal expression Paul uses to refer to those who worked alongside him in the ministry. The word in the Greek is synergos. Ergon means to work. You know the word ergonomics, right? Ergon is to work. Soon is a preposition tagged on the front, meaning alongside or with. So it speaks of a worker with or a worker alongside of. The word is used 13 times in the New Testament, 12 of the 13 times it's used by Paul, and it's always speaking of people who came alongside of him to work with him in the ministry. Now, when you understand how Paul uses the word, you see how precious that word is. I'm not alone in my work, he says. I'm not alone. Epaphroditus is working alongside of me. Paul titles people fellow worker who came alongside and worked with him in the extension of the gospel regardless of the cost. And so he says, he not only in relation to my person is my brother, but in relation to my task, my calling, he is a fellow worker, a co-worker. And the emphasis here in this word is not on common life, but on common effort. In other words, Epaphroditus is commendable not only for his relational skills, he's also commendable for his diligence in his work. Not just brothers in life and in love with one another, but co-laborers for Christ. Now, given the fact that all true followers of Jesus Christ have been gifted by the Holy Spirit with a unique spiritual giftedness to be used for the edification and the encouragement of the body of Christ, this should be a characteristic of every true follower of Christ who's a part of a local church. To say it another way, if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ and you call Grace Bible Church your local body of believers, you should have an identifiable ministry in this church. The point is, Paul mentions this as one of the key characteristics of this layman who is listed as us, as an example for us, because he faithfully labored alongside Paul in the ministry. Paul was gifted, called by God to do what he did. Epaphroditus didn't have the same calling, but it's obvious he had the giftedness of helps. And so he comes alongside of Paul. I recently heard that we're having problems finding nursery workers. That should not be. I mean, we want our young mothers in church, and for them to be in church, we need to help them by serving in the ministry from time to time. If I weren't called to do what I do, I'd be in the nursery. You don't even have to change diapers anymore in the nursery. We've figured all that out for you. We just need people who can hold a baby without dropping the baby to come alongside our young mothers. It's common in every church. This is common in every church. It's common in every church for 80% of the work to be done by 20% of the people, and that should not be. We should all be fellow workers. A church as strong as this church is should never have a need for workers in any ministry, let alone the nursery. And so you can sign up to help us at the Info Center following the service tonight. just to get real practical for a moment, a simple question. Are you viewed as a faithful fellow worker in ministry here at Grace? We have lots of pew potatoes. They come, they sit, they listen, they grow. But they're not exercising their spiritual giftedness. You say, I don't know what my spiritual giftedness is. It doesn't even matter. Just volunteer to serve someplace. And when you do, you'll discover what your spiritual giftedness is. And so question, are you viewed as a faithful fellow worker in ministry here at Grace? You should have an identifiable place where they know you're a faithful worker. If that's not true, why not? What's the reason? Is there an excuse? Too busy with work? Too busy with family? Other requirements of family? Are you too involved in the community or other activities? I know one tendency in a church with our demographic is it's common for those who are older to conclude that they've paid their dues when they're younger and so they don't serve. They should be the top of the list in service as an example for others to follow. The real question is, if the Holy Spirit has gifted you, and He has, then what possible reason could you have for not exercising that giftedness by being faithfully involved in the ministry here? In many cases, we're not talking about leadership. We're not talking about teaching. We're just talking about coming along and supporting. And so we need to be, all of us, fellow workers. Epaphroditus goes down for all of history, not because of his seminary degree, he didn't have one, not because he was a pastor, not because he was an elder, not because he was a ministry leader, simply because he was faithful. There was a need, he stepped up and met it. Thirdly, notice that Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. And again, implied here by the grammar is my fellow soldier. You want to be honored by God? You want to be an example to others? Become a fellow soldier. You are a soldier. You're a fellow soldier if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you AWOL? That's the question. As you know from our study of Ephesians, the Christian life is a life filled with spiritual battles against the forces of evil. And what is needed by all of us in those battles are fellow soldiers standing shoulder to shoulder with our shields of righteousness held firmly in place. As I've told you many times before, oh, how I cherish those, my faithful and loyal brothers and sisters who stand by my side as fellow workers and as fellow soldiers. Any pastor does. We're in it together, making the church work. We're all to do the work of ministry. Now let me show you from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, what this looks like. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, or 2 Timothy 2, I should say. Second Timothy 2. Look at this. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. You're single focused. So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And who's that? Jesus Christ. As we've been learning from Ephesians chapter 6, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ and a part of this church, we are all in a spiritual war together. And Epaphroditus was a great soldier who did not flee in the face of great animosity and opposition. He stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul in the daily battles with the forces of evil. He marches right into jail, as it were, with Paul. Can I encourage you to be a faithful fellow soldier like Epaphroditus was? Be willing to suffer a little hardship with our other faithful soldiers here at Grace? Now remember this, the first three characteristics had to do with Paul's relationship with Paul. Epaphroditus' relationship with Paul. The next two speak of the relationship that Epaphroditus had with the church in Philippi. And so this is the fourth quality Paul identifies as an example for us. Number four, Epaphroditus was a trustworthy steward. Those are two great words, trustworthy and steward. Look at verse 25. Who, talking about Epaphroditus, he's writing to the Philippian church, right? Who, Epaphroditus, is also your messenger and minister to my need. Now remember, Epaphroditus had two main jobs. One was to deliver their financial gift that they had collected for Paul. The word messenger is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's apostolos. We get the word apostle from that. It's literally translated as your apostle, who is also your messenger. You could translate that as he's your apostle. And what Paul means by that is you're specially, he was not an apostle of Jesus Christ like Paul was. What he means by that is your specially designated representative to fulfill the responsibilities the Philippians had entrusted to him. Look over at chapter 4 for a moment. And here, Paul explains how Epaphroditus was a faithful steward, fulfilling his responsibility. Chapter 4, verse 18. I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, he fulfilled his responsibility, what you have sent. It's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice while pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus was commissioned to bring their financial gift to Paul, and he faithfully fulfilled that task. Now, you need to understand, I mentioned this, I think, this morning, you need to understand when we talk about Paul under house arrest, we misrepresent that. It's not like house arrest today. It was very different. You need to understand how desperately Paul needed these resources because he actually had to rent the quarters that he was living in. This wasn't his house on the coast. He had to pay rent for the quarters he was living in under house arrest. At that time in history, the government didn't house a prisoner for free. The prisoner had to pay for their housing. They also had to pay for their food and clothing. And if they couldn't, the family would. And so this gift was essential for Paul's welfare while under house arrest. And not only Paul, think about it. Who else did it need to support? Timothy, and now Epaphroditus as well. And so even though the church in Philippi was not a wealthy church, they had supported Paul and Timothy from the beginning of the founding of their church. And now they send Epaphroditus with this special gift, and he was a faithful steward of the task that they had entrusted to him. He had a second job or a second responsibility as well. Look at verse 25. And he was to minister to my need. The word for minister is liturgos, 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 one of several Greek words sometimes translated as minister in the New Testament. You know the word we get from liturgos. We get the word liturgy from that. MacArthur tells us that the word was used by ancient Greeks of a public official who was so passionately dedicated to his duties that he discharged them at his own expense. That's what he means by minister. The word often described doing a service that had an aura of special importance. The minister was therefore highly respected and honored by his fellow citizens. Highly respectable responsibility to minister to someone. In the New Testament, liturgos was commonly used of service to the Lord. Paul spoke of himself as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, Romans 15:16. The writer of Hebrews calls God's holy angels his ministers. Same idea, Hebrews 1:7. Even refers to Jesus Christ as a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, Hebrews 8:2. And so for Paul to call Epaphroditus a minister, that was a very high praise. It goes way beyond, hey, he ministered to me. You say a kind word, you can say, well, yeah, he ministered to me with his kindness. This goes way beyond that, way beyond this. He calls him a minister. It's a very, very high praise to be called that. If you think about it, in reference to this word, Epaphroditus was far more valuable to Paul than even the money was. His presence there was an encouragement and a supernatural ministry to Paul. He was a self-sacrificial, tireless, self-giving, humble servant of the highest caliber. It's interesting. In the Septuagint, the word minister, same word, liturgos, is used to speak of the work of the priests. And in this context, it paints the picture of the Philippians as priests making a sacrifice to God, and the sacrifice that they're offering to God is the sacrifice of their financial gift to Paul and of Epaphroditus sent to serve Paul. It's a beautiful picture. Understand this. The Philippians and Epaphroditus intended that he would be there indefinitely as Paul's companion. That's why Paul has to explain in verse 26 why he has to send Epaphroditus back to them. They assumed he'd be with them, perhaps, until the end. Before we get there, though, I think the one word that describes Epaphroditus beyond faithful is such a wonderful word. Faithful, we've talked about this. It's such a wonderful word. Here the word is trustworthy. Trustworthy. I can trust that person implicitly. You might recall that Paul described Timothy as one with a proven character. What's that mean? He was trustworthy. He was faithful. He was trustworthy. The church in Philippi entrusted this faithful layman with this massive task. It's a term, trustworthy, and a characteristic that Paul cherished. 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul writes, "It is required of stewards that one be found what? Trustworthy." It's a term and a characteristic that our Lord also cherished. He speaks often of the importance of being trustworthy in his parables. one who is trustworthy is entrusted with more responsibility to manage. It was always the trustworthy servant that was rewarded. Listen, to be an example for others to follow, you must be a faithful, loyal, trustworthy brother, a worker, and a soldier. Question: are you seen by others in our church or your family or your job as one who is dependable and trustworthy? You don't want to be in a position where you volunteer to do something, but the head of that ministry knows they better have a backup because that person doesn't always show up even though they sign up. You want to be trustworthy. It matters to others. It mattered to Paul. It matters to God. Listen to this. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? I never allow anyone in this pulpit who is not trustworthy. Never. It's too sacred an opportunity. If I can't be here, the person who's here, I trust implicitly that they will teach the Word of God. Not make it up, not change it, but they'll be trustworthy. What's Proverbs tell us? That a trustworthy man is a very rare attribute. May it be true of each of us. So Epaphroditus was a trustworthy steward. Here's another one. Epaphroditus was a loving friend. This highlights just who the faithful man, how faithful this man Epaphroditus was. Look at verse 26. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed. What's that? Well, he's explaining why he has to send Epaphroditus back. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Then he explains how great a servant he has been. And then he explains why. Because he was longing for you and was distressed. Now, do not misunderstand this. Notice carefully the words here. Epaphroditus longed to see his brothers and sisters in the church in Philippi. Why? Not because he missed them. Not because he was homesick. Not because he had served Paul long enough. Not because the job was finished. No, the next phrase explains it, verse 26. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. That word distressed is used only two other times in the New Testament, and both times it's used to refer to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion, when Christ said, "My soul is deeply grieved." That's the word. To the point of death. That's the idea. That's the picture behind this word that Paul uses here. Now, Epaphroditus's grief was nowhere near as great as Christ's grief, but you get the idea of the seriousness of the word. That's the picture behind the word that Paul uses here. Epaphroditus is now devastated for his Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ. And why was he so distressed? Look at verse 26 again. Because you, that's the church in Philippi, had heard that he was sick. Notice that it wasn't because he was sick even to the point of dying. Rather, it was because Epaphroditus knew that they had heard he was sick to the point of dying and were concerned for him. They did not know if he had survived. They didn't know if he had been permanently disabled from his illness. here. They had entrusted Epaphroditus with this massive responsibility, really too great for any one man. And now they hear that it almost killed him. And so great was their love for Epaphroditus that it grieved them greatly. Verse 27. For Paul says, so get this, he really was sick to the point of death. It turns out the news they had was accurate. Now, we don't know what he was sick with, but there are three things that we do discover about this sickness to the point of death. First of all, we do know that his sickness to the point of death was related to his ministry in Rome. Look at verse 30. Because he came close to death, he almost died, for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Secondly, we know that he was sick for a long time because it took 6 weeks in the ancient world to travel from Philippi to Rome. Word somehow got back to Philippi that he was sick, and then word got back from Philippi to Rome that they heard that he was sick. And that's about a 3-month period of time given the travel, so perhaps for 3 months he had been very, very sick to the point of death. The third detail we know that we're told is that Epaphroditus should have died from it. Look at this, verse 27. Interesting phrase in verse 27. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. So get it. He's headed for death, but, that's contrastive, but God had mercy on him. In other words, God kept him alive. And even though heaven would have been infinitely better, the grief it would have caused the church in Philippi, and then Paul was postponed by God due to God's great mercy. That's what Paul says. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, unbearable sorrow. And what you have to love here in this verse is the depth of the human relationships described here. This just highlights the compassionate friendship Epaphroditus had with the church in Philippi. The friendship the church in Philippi had with Epaphroditus. The friendship Epaphroditus had with Paul, and the compassionate friendship Paul had with Epaphroditus. Paul knew that God was sovereign. Paul knew heaven was far better for everyone involved. Paul knew that. But just like when Jesus wept right before raising Lazarus from the dead, the temporary loss of intimate friendship is the most grievous emotion in this life. Because of that, God had mercy on Epaphroditus and Paul and the church in Philippi. Verse 28. Because of what Paul has just explained, therefore, that's what the therefore is, therefore, it explains, it ties together what he's just said. Therefore, in light of what I've just said, I have sent him, look at this, all the more eagerly. Well, we've already seen the value of Epaphroditus to Paul. Look how he responds to this. Look what he says. I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Now, what's clear here is that Epaphroditus was more concerned about his sending church than he was about the fact that he just almost died. That's clear. That reveals the heart of a compassionate, caring, selfless servant of God, one who prefers others over himself. That's exactly what Paul was talking about. Look back at verse 3 of this same chapter. Do nothing from selfishness, 2 verse 3. Do nothing, you know what that means, right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That is exactly what Epaphroditus models for us here. That was Epaphroditus, a truly loving friend. And this is the type of man whom God uses as an example for all of us. Verse 29. Receive him in the Lord with all joy. How gracious of Paul to send Epaphroditus back with such kind instructions. Wait a second. I'm an apostle. God has called me to do this. God's put me in jail under house arrest. I can't be losing servants like this. He almost died. He didn't die. Keep doing your job. Your church will be okay. And that's not the attitude we read here. How gracious of Paul to send Epaphroditus back with such kind instructions. The word received, prosdekomai, in the Greek, it refers to favorable and glad acceptance. Interesting, the Pharisees and scribes had used it derogatorily of Jesus receiving and eating with those they considered despicable sinners in Luke 15:2. The root word, dekomai, pros is a preposition tacked on the front of it. Dekomai has the same connotation. Jesus used this word to describe the way that humble childlike believers are, and faithful preachers of the gospel are. He used it of the gospel itself. It should be warmly received. Prosdekomai describes how Phoebe, Paul's sister in the Lord, and a helper of many was to be received by the church at Rome. Warmly pull her in. And how the church in Philippi was now to receive the honorable Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy. Now look at verse 30. This gives us a sixth characteristic of the type of spiritual example we are to follow here. Epaphroditus, here's number 6, was courageous. Look at verse 30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now, don't misunderstand the point here. Paul is not saying that we should honor those who come close to death for Christ while ministering. That's not what he's saying. The focus is on the end of verse 30, risking his life to complete the service that you yourselves could not offer. Why was their service deficient? Well, because they were so far away. They had done everything they could to minister to him, but they were too far away logistically to help in any other way. That phrase, risking his life, is an interesting Greek word. It's the only time in the New Testament it's used. It literally means, get this, to gamble. It means to gamble. It was used in that context in the ancient world. Paul is saying that Epaphroditus actually gambled with his life for the work of Christ. Now remember, he could have been kidnapped and robbed of the money he was carrying. It was substantial. Once in Rome, he could have been arrested and put under house arrest also. Apart from Paul. He, along with Paul, could have been put to death for promoting the cause of Christ. The point is, Epaphroditus actually risked his life. He gambled, to use the word here, his life for the cause of Christ. But what Epaphroditus understood was that his sovereign Lord was in control of all the details of life. If it was God's will that he fulfill the task, well, then he would fulfill the task. If not, God was still in perfect control. Epaphroditus understood that all of life is filled with danger, and so to gamble in the service of a sovereign God was not a gamble at all. Listen to this. In the early church, this comes from Barclay, in the early church, commentator Barclay, in the early church, there were men and women who committed to live their lives based on this word that's translated, risked his life. They called themselves the parabolami. The parabolani. That comes from paraboluomai, which literally means a risk taker or a gambler. Listen to this. They volunteered to minister to those who were dying of contagious diseases. These are Christians. They volunteered to minister to those who were dying of contagious diseases. They volunteered to go to the prisons, which were extremely dangerous, and to serve and help the prisoners. They volunteered to receive the bodies of martyrs to make sure they received proper burial. They were called the Parabolani. One interesting illustration of that is in 252 AD. There was a terrible plague that swept the North Africa city of Carthage. It was much like the bubonic plague that would, 1,000 years later, decimate Europe. And as that plague swept across Carthage, there was utter terror. The pagan citizens of Carthage were so afraid of contagion that they refused to touch those who were infected to help them. They even refused to bury those who had died from it. But the Christian community there, led by the bishop of Carthage, whose name was Cyprian, took it upon themselves to risk their lives to minister to others for the sake of Christ. They cared for the sick and dying. They buried the bodies of those who died by the thousands, and the power of the silent testimony of those gamblers, those risk takers, was never forgotten by any of those in Carthage who witnessed it. Now get this. What is the key? What's the key to that type of faithful behavior? What prompts that type of courage? Notice, if you will, the key to why Epaphroditus was willing to sacrifice in this way is right there in the middle of verse 30. He came close to death. Why? For the work of Christ. And the point that we need to see here is that in terms of an example, this faithful man was constrained by his love of God more than he was paralyzed by any type of fear. Think about that. We're fearful of just talking out loud about Jesus. Epaphroditus gambled with his life, knowing that it was no gamble at all. Now, it's obvious, but what are we to do with examples such as the Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy and the layman named Epaphroditus? Look back at verse 29, middle of the verse. Hold men like them in high regard. Paul was an example for us. Rather than grumble and dispute given his own personal circumstances, he focuses on the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. Secondly, understanding the bigger picture, he chooses to rejoice in his circumstances. Timothy was an example to follow because of his biblical mindset, his genuine concern for people, his selfless devotion to Christ, his faithful service, his submissive spirit, his concern for the lost, and his humility. And Epaphroditus was an example for us to follow because he was a true brother in Christ. He was a fellow worker. He was a fellow soldier. He was a trustworthy messenger, a steward. He was a loving minister, a loving friend, and he was courageous for the sake of Christ. God honors those who totally, without regard for their own welfare, risk their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to emulate those examples. We need to emulate those examples so that we might be an example for others to follow. And so when you sign up to help, when you sign up to minister, bring someone with you. It's easier with two than by yourself. And in so doing, then you become an example. Those of us who've been Christians for a significant period of time, we need to be faithful to follow the examples of Paul. Well, he's an apostle. I mean, give me a break. Timothy, well, he went gifted, supremely gifted. All right. How about Epaphroditus? Just a faithful servant. For all time, his name is listed as an example for us to follow. Well, Father, thank you for our time tonight in the text. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. We desire, Father, for us to be examples to others. We want to be examples of a faithful servant. We want to be known as a church that serves one another because we love you. And so, Father, prompt our hearts to be faithful. Each one of us pulling the plow here together. We're so grateful for your precious word. What a great example it is to us. We're so grateful you have not left us alone in this world without instruction, without guidance. It comes in your word. May we be faithful to do what it tells us to do. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.